Morning. Would you please turn in the Bible to Matthew chapter 15? Matthew chapter 15. If you don't have the Bible with you, we'll try to help you by having scriptures on the screen and so forth. I think it's good to bring the Bible. One time I didn't bring my Bible. It was about 2 weeks ago, the first time I think ever. And I didn't bring my Bible with me, accidentally left it behind. But you know, they have Bibles on their phones now, and they have Bibles on the screen now, right? It's very common. Thank you, worship team. Wow. Wow, that was good, huh? Wow. Did you hear that whirring sound during the second song? That whirring sound? That was Leonard Cohen rolling in his grave during the second song. I'd never heard that one before. Whoa. I looked at Annette and go, what? Are you kidding me? Okay, if you guys know that, if you know the origin of that song, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Leonard Cohen, forgotten hero, Canadian culture, Canadian Jewish guy. I missed a prayer meeting last week. I thought the prayer meeting Sunday morning was at 10, because I don't go here. I came at 10, but the prayer meeting's over, so almost. So I came at 9:30 today. I got to tell you guys, listen, I know it's hard maybe for some of you to get here at 9:30. The prayer meeting is just awesome, and I highly recommend it. It's just so nice to be with people praying. Okay, and we had a wonderful devotion from Proverbs 3. But most of the time it's just people praying, and it's just such a great vibe, and it's just all of God's people being together, agreeing together, and doing God's work. I just got to say, check it out. Prayer meeting's at 9:30. Goes to about 10, goes a little bit past 10, and then you can hang out before the service. It's a really nice way to prepare yourself for worship. Am I supposed to preach the sermon now? Is that what happens now? Okay. These are Jack's announcements, you know. Leonard Cohen, prayer meeting. Okay. Thank you, Eugene. Okay. Matthew 15, verse 29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? You know this comes after chapter 14, right? Were you here last week? Yeah. Last week we did the feeding of the 5,000 from Matthew 14. This week we're doing the feeding of the 4,000 from Matthew 15. And they asked this question. Okay, that's the sermon, okay, today. 33, and the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat, went to the region of Magadha. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at this scripture and compare it with some other scriptures, Lord, we would learn the lessons that you have for today. We would learn how to learn the lessons that you are teaching each one of us. Lord, you are the great God, and you know every one of our hearts and every one of our minds. We pray, God, that what we learn today will help each one of us to overcome in the areas in which we're defeated, in the spiritual lives that each one of us has. Lord, we pray for new life and awakening. We pray for breakthroughs. We pray that we would not be like the unbelieving disciples, but that we would grasp the truths that you have for us and respond with genuine living faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In the 50s, his heyday was the 50s. I think he played from 1948 to 1963 and then retired and then came back for a couple of at-bats in 1965. There was one of the greatest catchers in the history of baseball. And he was truly amazing in many ways. And his name was Lawrence Peter Barra, but he was usually known by his nickname, which was? They still call him Yogi Berra, okay? And the cartoon was named after him. Okay, so Berra is remembered. I have a student named Berra. Last year, and I'm going to have her again this year. And I said, you know, there was this person. She said, oh, you mean Yogi Berra? And I couldn't get over that. Here's this 16-year-old girl from Turkey. And she says, you know, you mean Yogi Berra? And I told her he's famous for saying these things that he would say. And some of them are passed into our culture and are famous. But he would say the funniest things. And we looked at him together. We were in class there. And the students, school hadn't started yet. And there's a whole bunch of students around, kind of milling around, hanging out before school started. But I looked at someone, she was cracking up. They're so funny. Let me share with you. Here's one of his quotes. It's this one that's famous. It ain't over till it's over. Yeah, it ain't over till it's over. Which, he says he never said that. But he was the one who said that it ain't over till the fat lady sings, right? Which I didn't understand. Somebody said it's an opera reference. Okay. All right, this one. Half of this game is 90% pitching. Yeah, it makes sense on a certain level. My favorite all time, somebody was a new player, was asking him what restaurant to go to. How about this restaurant? He says, no, nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded. Takes a minute. And that there are many, you can look them up online. They are really funny. And sometimes they're clever and they're true in a certain way, but you have to think about them. But anyway, he also said famously, it's deja vu all over again. Okay, so deja vu is that feeling that you've been in a place or situation before and it's being repeated. But to say it's deja vu all over again, it's redundant, right? But it's funny. But it's deja vu all over again, and that's what we're talking about here today in today's text. So last we had the feeding of the 5,000, and it's already one of the most famous things that Jesus ever did has happened, and the disciples were there. It's just one chapter before. It's just one chapter before, disciples. Did you forget? And it's recorded in all the Gospels. It's when people think of the miracles of Jesus, whether they're believers or unbelievers, they think of the feeding of the 5,000. And then now we have the feeding of the 4,000, okay? And we have them amazingly saying, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? How in the world? And then there's a discussion about the feeding of the 4,000. Feeding of the 4,000 appears in Matthew and Mark. And then in both Matthew and Mark, as we will see, there is a discussion that Jesus has with them about their obtuseness in failing to learn the lessons that God has to show them. It's deja vu all over again. And we're going to talk today about why God shows you the same things over and over again. And this is God's pattern in the Scriptures. Does he repeat himself in the Scriptures? Well, even in the large pieces. How many accounts of the life of Jesus that with a very thorough account of his life and teachings and miracles and also the extended narrative of the death and resurrection of Jesus, how many accounts do we have like that in the Scripture? How many Gospels? I didn't do all my research for this message, so I knew I could rely on you. How many Gospels did you say there were?
Four,
yes, gospel according to Matthew, according to Mark, according to Luke, according to John. Okay, and many of the stories are repeated, like which mentioned in the feeding of the 5,000 in all four Gospels. I gave you a list last week of the passages that appear in all four. We have especially many accounts that appear in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Those three, for certain reasons, they have many similarities. But in the Old Testament, we have the same kind of repeating going on. For example, I gave you an outline on this. It's in the bulletin on the back page there. I mean, just some notable examples, okay? And, okay, how about this? She's not my wife. Do you know this one? If you've read the Old Testament, right? If you read the book of Genesis, you know, Abraham says, oh, no, she's not my wife. She's my sister. And he doesn't learn the lesson. And then he does it again. And then Isaac does it. The references are there. Also, Exodus and Numbers. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, a lot of what happens in Exodus and Deuteronomy or and Numbers is repeated, particularly in Deuteronomy 1, 2, 3, and 4, but also elsewhere in Deuteronomy. It's kind of like a historical prologue as Deuteronomy, as God's making his covenant with his people, and he's setting, okay, this is what I have done. And there's a lot of repeating there. 1 and 2 Samuel, a lot is repeated in 1 Chronicles. Do you know that? 1 and 2 Kings, a lot is repeated in 2 Chronicles, all right? And then I have some other examples. There's repeat Psalms, three historical Psalms I gave for you there. Conversion of Cornelius, it's really interesting. It's so important. It's so very, very important that the story is told in detail in Acts 10 and then is told in detail again in Acts 11, next chapter. That's really unusual way. But if you understand what's going on in Acts, you understand why it's important. Also, Peter talks about it in Acts 15 as well. Conversion of Paul three times in the book of Acts. A lengthy account is given three times in the book of Acts. There's some examples. I bet you might be able to come up with some more. But I mean, this is God's pattern in Scripture. Certain things he tells us again. And this is how God deals with us. Certain lessons he gives us, he gives us again. And why? Why would he do that? Because maybe we didn't learn it the first time. Maybe we didn't see its importance. That's one of the points today. And maybe we didn't. Maybe we're spiritually dull. That's one of the other points today. So it's deja vu all over again. Why God shows you the same things over and over. I really like that this feeding of the 4,000 comes after the feeding of the 5,000, and I really like the discussion about it. So we're going to get to talk about it today. I'm looking forward to it very much, all right? So let's tackle first. We're going to talk about why God shows you the same things over and over again. And then second, what does God want to show you over and over? I can't give you all of those things, but I can give you one of them, all right? So why does he show us the same things over and over again? Because the lessons are important. We're going to hop to a passage that I can't resist talking about the topic of God showing us things over and over again without thinking of 2 Peter 1. And this is going to be helpful for us to look at and consider when we look at why he did the second miracle and why he talked to them the way he did. So if you want to go over to 2 Peter 1, and we'll have it up there in just a minute. I think it's probably up there already. Yep. They're all over it here. I'm telling you. Some high quality ministries going on behind that. What do you call that thing? The sound booth. Huh? Not really a booth. What is there? You call that a counter, that barrier that separates this genius from the unwashed Gentiles? Is that a counter or what is that thing? A barrier? Well, it's not the board. There's a bar in your church? What? Granada Hills Community Church has a bar? I'm telling you, it's a lot different from when I was an elder here. I'm telling you, that was the 80s. Boy, you guys are really progressive. Whoa. Oh. So God shows us the same things over again because his lessons are important. And let's take a look. I want to, this is a great, it's such a tangle. For 2 Peter 1, it's a great chapter. I mean, it's really a great chapter. Chapter 1 is great. Both epistles of Peter are really rich. And so, well, Peter only wrote two epistles. Yeah, but have you read them? I mean, 1 Peter and 2 Peter are fully loaded, okay? But he talks about different qualities, and then he goes on And it was like, add to your faith knowledge, add to your knowledge, and so on. He goes through this verse 5 to 7. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're important, okay? And then whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for you practice these qualities, you will never fail. I'm not kidding. This is really great to meditate on. I'm really looking at something later. But let's pay attention to verse 11. For in this way, by remembering and being diligent to do these things, he said, in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So is this just important? Is it important? This is the way we enter into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is what I desire to do. Somebody was talking in the prayer meeting about Jack Littlefield and the people in the church, everybody being in heaven. I'm not quite ready for that yet, okay? I still got some things I want to do here, but that was a really interesting thought. That was a blessing to me. By the way, we start school a week from tomorrow, so the 12th, and I know the district, you know, my wife teaches in Santa Ana Unified District, which is not part of my district, but even though they overlap geographically, but they start the 12th. I know a lot of people here start school the 12th, so we appreciate you praying for all the teachers, Christian and non-Christian. It's really important. Thank you. And somebody said praying for you even before I mentioned it, and I really appreciate that. I've been really blessed. I'm really blessed being a teacher, and because I see the hand of God so powerfully and so wonderfully. And I actually have no intention of retiring. I enjoyed working so much. It's great. I am the only person on my campus who feels that way. I was on campus Thursday all day, and then we had meetings yesterday or Friday. And I'm not kidding you. They just like. It's like not the common attitude. I think I'm all energized. All right. Therefore, verse 12, because these things he's talked about are so important, because they, in this way, they will be provided for you an entrance in the kingdom, eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend, Peter, to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Do you see this? So I intend to remind you, though you know them. And again, verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, he's at the end of his life, by the way, when he writes this, to stir you up by way of reminder, okay? And then another time, verse 14, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, Jesus showed him he was going to die very soon. Verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, any time, to recall these things. Okay, so I see remind, verse 12. I see stir you up by way of reminder, verse 13. I say I'm trying to get you so you can recall these things, verse 15. You see that? And so these lessons are important, and therefore I remind you. Do you have a favorite TV rerun? I think the most famous of all time is I Love Lucy, okay? And it has been the most popular. And I really like to watch the shows from the 50s and 60s. I like The Honeymooners. There's not that many episodes that you can see. But they're really very well done. It's hard to imagine they were like done in front of a live audience. And there's so much ad-libbing. Whatever. I mean, it's amazing. 50s, 60s. My wife and I watch a lot of Perry Mason. Even though the plot of everyone is basically the same. But I think, now, when I was growing up, we had all these rural comedies, like people talking with, you know, like country accents. And there was a whole mess of them, and then they were banished in just one, at one moment. It's kind of interesting the way our culture evolved. They call it the rural purge from the early 70s. But my favorite of all those is Green Acres. And, I mean, Green Acres was so ahead of its time. It's different from all those rural comedies. I don't think there's any other show ever been like Green Acres. It was a kind of a surrealistic approach to comedy, where it's like everybody was in another universe except for the normal guy. And he, it's played by Eddie Albert. And then even the pig was in on it. And his wife is from Hungary, and she's high society, and she's in on it too. And everything's Anyway, I still watch some of those episodes. They're really hilarious. Okay, 90s reruns, or 80s reruns, MASH, very popular. 90s reruns, Seinfeld and Friends. I didn't like Seinfeld when it was playing, and then my wife watches a lot, so I actually, it took me about 7 episodes, you know, just seeing what I was doing. I got to really like it. Friends, I've never gotten into. Sorry. Episodes that are popular from the 2000s, The Office. Okay, The Office is a really weird and different approach to comedy. Okay, so we have these reruns, okay? Some of the reruns are not very good. Okay, I mean, I don't want to offend anybody, but I look at Three's Company and I go, what in the world, how is this popular? How is this even funny? Okay, maybe you like it. Let's not go there. But God has reruns for you. And they're not trashy reruns. There's not sorry reruns. Maybe you could fill in the blank on what some of those examples would be. But God's reruns are simple, basic truths. And the truths that we live by in the Bible are not that difficult to understand. They're profound, but they're simple. Amen? It's amazing that this Christian faith that's revealed in the Scripture is so, the principles in it are basic. They're not that many, okay? But it's by the simple truths that you can become full of love and joy and peace and faith and hope and power. But maybe you've heard it all before, but have you really learned it? And that's why I repeat myself in the sermons that I give. And that's why God repeats himself in the Scripture. That's why God shows you the same things over and over and over again. Because the lessons he has to teach are important, and we need to get them ingrained in us. And the problem is that we are spiritually dull. All right? So what we've seen, all right? Jesus fed the 5,000. We talked about how it was probably more than 15,000, almost certainly, because it was just 5,000 men. And it was amazing, and God provided, and the disciples collected the loaves and fish, the bread and fish fragments in baskets. And there were how many baskets? 12. There were 12 that they collected. And each one apparently had a basket. I was going, wow, Jesus is amazing, right? Jesus is miraculous. He's awesome. He's the Messiah. He's the provider. He's got it all. Wow. And then we come here a little bit later from Matthew 14 and Matthew 15, and now there's 4,000 men, which probably is at least, I mean, let's say at least 12,000. Really, it's a low estimate, okay? And because I'm guessing there are more women than men, and I'm guessing there was more than one child for every man that was there. But whatever, let's just say there's 12,000 people. That's a big crowd, right? And then they've been with him 3 days, it says. Did you catch that? And he's worried that going back there might faint. And so, you know, he asks them, he says, it's interesting the way it's put. He says, I have compassion on the crowd. They've had nothing to eat. I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And it isn't directly asked for them to feed them. And the disciples so incredibly stupidly say, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? So let's go to Matthew 16. And we're going to look at both of these passages. I just want you to see, sometimes when a passage is in one place, it appears in another, it'll be a little different. So then they have a discussion about the miracle later. I find this fascinating, but I never hear this preached on. I've never heard a sermon on this. Maybe I've been going to the wrong churches. Maybe my problem is for years I was going to a church where I was the pastor. Maybe that's the problem. But I did preach this before, about 12 years ago or something. Okay. It was over 20 years ago. I forget. Okay. All right. When the disciples reached the other side, we're Matthew 16, 5. When disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Uh-oh. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began discussing it amongst themselves. We brought no bread. So he's trying to teach them a lesson about the way that the Sadducees, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have infected society with bad doctrine and with hypocrisy and whatever. is insidious and is like leaven. It's hard to notice, but it's spread. Okay. But what are they thinking? Leaven. Uh-oh. We forgot to bring the bread. Oh no. You know this passage? Do you know, remember this one? But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, or how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, he assaults them with 5 questions. He said that you should have learned the lesson. We don't have to worry about not having bread, because I'm Jesus, right? Okay, look at Mark's way of dealing with this. Okay? And it, probably the source is Mark's gospel, and Matthew is using it as a source. A huge topic, I don't want to get into it. But I want to tell you about Mark something. It's Mark 8:14 we want to get into. I think we're in the previous. There we go. Okay. I mean, Mark's gospel is flat out weird. The weirdest verses in the gospel, I would say like 7 of 9 of them are in Mark. Jesus spitting on somebody's eye. He's putting his saliva fingers in a guy's ears. When he's walking on the water, he acts like he's going to walk by the boat. Do you know this? It's in Mark. And the big demon stories are in Mark. Mark 1, Mark 5, and Mark 9. Full accounts of demon stories. But anyway, Mark's got a different way, and it's good to compare. I mean, we can't always do it when we're doing Bible study. But, you know, so I'm preaching the sermon, I got to compare. I really want to look at the way Mark tells this. Okay? Because Matthew kind of cuts some corners and summarizes. But let's take a look at this in Mark. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread. And they only had 1 loaf with them in the boat. Extra detail. So Mark is a shorter gospel. When he tells a story, sometimes he gives more details. Okay? I won't get into why he does that. But sometimes Mark will give you some more details, and they're cool details. Oh, they only brought 1 loaf. Right? And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, are you ready? "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" Spiritual dullness, you see there? "Having eyes, do you not see, and ears, do you not hear?" And he's saying, do you fulfill Isaiah 6, Bible prophecy, by being so stupid? Okay. "And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 7,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Okay, now Mark's giving us 8 questions, and some of them are not in Matthew. Okay? And it's interesting, Matthew compresses the discussion, so there's no dialogue between Jesus and the disciples. But Matthew gives us the ending. Then they understood. Mark doesn't bother. He leaves us with that question, do you not understand? And I wanted to look at both of them today because I wanted us to see that in Mark's gospel, the question is left out there. Do you not understand? And it's such a great question for us to ask ourselves. Do we not understand? As we read a moment ago, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." We need to be reminded. We so much need to be reminded. And this is other places in the Bible. At the end of this epistle of 2 Peter, Peter says, "This second letter, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." 2 Peter 3:1. I'm reminding you. Here's another one. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Jude chapter 1, verse 5. You knew it was Jude chapter 1, right? Okay. "I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this." This is a great example. Listen to this one. This is St. Paul. "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Interesting. So I'm doing this, and I'm saying the same things that I've told you before, when I was with you, and I'm putting them in a letter. But to write the same things, it's no burden, but it's safe for you to be reminded. And this is why in the Old Testament they had the feasts, the Passover, still widely practiced today. Okay, but in all, there were seven feasts. They're in Leviticus chapter 23, if you see them. They're interesting. Each one is reminding the people of a spiritual truth. How about the Lord's Supper in the Christian era? Do this in remembrance of me. And there, every time I take the Lord's Supper, it's different for me because I'm different, right? And there's, I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's so profound. And in the Old Testament time, sometimes there would be an event that would happen and they would set up some stones, and sometimes they would make a pillar, and sometimes they would build an altar, right? Abraham, when God made his promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he went to the land of Canaan, and the Lord appeared to him, and he reaffirmed the promise that he'd made to him earlier to Abraham. And the Bible says Abraham built an altar between Bethel and Ai. Those are two cities back then. He built an altar between Bethel and Ai, and he called upon the name of the Lord, Genesis 12, 8. And then there was a famine in the land. And then Abraham went elsewhere. And then Abraham did not trust in the promise the Lord had made. And there was this disastrous fiasco that Abraham brought upon himself by not trusting in God's protection that he had promised, but doing this thing, denying that his wife was his wife, putting her at risk. So then that thing played out, and then the Bible says, Abraham went on his journeys to the place where he had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, Genesis 13:3. I'm pretty sure I put the verses in the bulletin. But he came back to the same place, and he saw the altar that he'd built. And he's forced to remember the promises of God and how he'd failed. And did he succeed the next time he was in the same situation? No. He did the same compromise and put Sarah at risk again. Okay. So he brought Abraham back, and he keeps in Abraham's life bringing him back to a point where he has to, where he's tested and has to trust in the promises of God that he's made clear to him. And sometimes it's successful, and sometimes Abraham fails. Abraham's the father of faith for you and me. That's what he's called in the book of Romans. And how is he the father of faith? He's the father of faith and the father of doubt, because God keeps bringing you and me back to the same place, right? Over and over again. And I want to tell you something personal. I'm a really good Christian on Sunday mornings. I mean, I'm in my church, and I listen to the pastor, and I think, dang, that's so good. And I'm thinking, man, you know, the stuff I've struggled with, what is wrong with me, man? I see it so clearly, right? I'm around God's people, and they're saying amen. I'm sitting there thinking, wow, this is a new beginning for me. I'm just turning my back on that garbage. I'm moving ahead. I'm living a life of faith. Yeah, I'm a really good Christian on Sundays, especially in the morning. Mondays, not so hot. Anybody here relate to that? By the way, I had somebody who's been here a couple times. He and his wife are here, and he said to me during the greeting, I always feel so welcome in this church. Okay, let's give it up for Granada Hills Community Church, right? That's an important thing to make people who are not part of the church family feel super welcome. Because we are praying for 30 new families coming into the church, right? Yeah. Amen. Why does God show you the same things over and over again? First, because his lessons are very important. And then second, because we're spiritually dull. And we need to see him over and over again. Hallelujah. Second point. What does God want to show us over and over again? Well, we back to Matthew 15. Let's go back there. We'll look at Matthew 15 a couple more times. And I'd like to have it. Yes. I've got my huge font here. And I have my Bible here. You know, you see the font in this Bible? Look at that thing. You can read this in Chatsworth from Topanga and 118. You can actually see this font from there, where I used to live. I tried. I checked it out. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so we saw that. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. All these details are important. Watch this. This is the setup. And great crowds came to him and bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. They put them at his feet and he healed them. So the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Do you see the repetition? Okay. So what Matthew is showing us, because he's writing this for Christians who are relating to the Jewish community, and he's writing this for Jewish Christians. There were many. I really believe, like most scholars today, that Matthew was like writing this for Christians in the city of Antioch in Syria, a city that still remains to this day. It's called Antioquia. It's part of Turkey now. But he was writing them to this community there. There's a lot of Jewish people who didn't believe in Jesus, a lot of Jewish people who did and were part of the church, and a lot of and Gentile people who interacted with Jewish people all the time. And he's showing us here that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, okay? Because the Old Testament said about the Messiah, the Old Testament prophesied, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as the deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out. Isaiah 35, verse 5 to 6. Do you see? So Matthew is presenting this to people who are familiar with the Old Testament and showing them this is a fulfillment of the prophecy that has to do with the era that the Messiah will bring in, and Jesus is doing these things. In fact, nowhere in the history of the Bible before Jesus, Old Testament or New Testament, nowhere was ever a blind person healed, ever. And it even says that in John chapter 9. Never was a blind man healed. But Jesus, nothing for Jesus, right? And these are signs that Jesus is doing to prove that he is the Messiah. And I like that, for in the wilderness shall waters break out. Now, Isaiah 35 is not completely fulfilled now, but Jesus clearly showed that he is Messiah by doing Messiah things. Listen to this one. And in the mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. In the mountain, where does this take place? At the mountain, right? It's right there, it's verse 29. And Jesus made a feast, right? Isaiah 25, 6. Here's another one. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. They shall lie down in a good fold. I will feed my flock. I will feed my flock and will cause them to lie down, said the Lord God. Cause them to lie down in the mountain, at the mountain. Verse 35, directing the crowd to sit down on the ground. That's Ezekiel 34, verses 14 and 15. You like this? Do you think Matthew knew these Old Testament verses and these passages about the Messiah? You think he knew? Yes, he did. And he wrote this in such a way to recall these things that will tell people Jesus filling the Old Testament prophecies. In that day, says the Lord, will I assemble her that is lame, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that is I have afflicted, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion. Micah chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Jesus is showing himself here to be the Messiah, God's anointed, God's chosen one, the most important person in all of history, the most important person in your life. It ain't your wife, it ain't your husband, it ain't even your kids, it ain't your boss. It ain't your boyfriend, it ain't your girlfriend. The most important person in your life is Jesus Christ. And the sooner that you realize that and grab hold of him and put him in the center of your life where you belong, the sooner your life will be straightened out. About who Jesus is, he's the Messiah. About Jesus' compassion for all. Verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd. Because they have been with me now 3 days, they have nothing to eat. And so this miracle was done out of his compassion. And repeatedly we see this spoken of Jesus Christ. And I've got him right here. Bonus section one. Okay, a little Bible study on the word compassion, what it means. It's a very powerful, strong word. Actually, the word spleen, our word spleen, comes from the verb for having compassion. Because the compassion is felt deep inside one's inner being. How many of you have read the King James Bible? You ever see the word bowels appearing? It's kind of weird, right? But that's because it's talking about this word. It's usually a translation of this word that's related to the inner organs of a person that are deeply moved. Yeah, well, you can read that on your own. But Jesus is super compassionate. And we need to be too. And this goes along with the next one, okay? What are we learning about through this miracle, the feeding of the 4,000, about Jesus' abundant provision? All right? And so he feeds them. And I made the point last week, but I'm going to make it in a different way today. All right? Verse 36, took seven loaves and the fish, not specified this time how many fish. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. So we talked about it last week. They had not eaten here. They hadn't eaten in a while. But also, there are poor people there, right? And for poor people to be satisfied, they're going to make sure they're eating a very good amount, right? And there were leftovers. And so we know if there were leftovers, and there appear to be lots of leftovers, okay? There were leftovers. We know that everybody really had plenty to eat, right? And it shows Jesus not only provided for their needs so they wouldn't pass out, but he did beyond that, and he provided for them lavishly, generously, abundantly. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10. And God is able to do exceeding above all that we are able to ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And so we see the lavish provision, the gracious, wonderful provision of Jesus. We see it again and again in the Gospels. He doesn't do just the minimum, even when he does an amazing miracle like this. But he does it generously and abundantly. We see it again and again. Jesus was gracious when he healed the sick. He was gracious when he fed the hungry multitudes, light here. He was gracious when he was tired, yet he taught the ignorant and the people who were misinformed by the false teachings of his day. He was gracious when he comforted the sorrowful. He was gracious when he raised the dead, which he did on at least three occasions that I can think of. He was gracious when he was patient with his disciples, right? We saw it today. Read the life of Jesus. If you're new to church and you're new to the Bible, that's the best place to start. Start with the lives of Jesus. They're like biographies. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pick one. I tell people Mark is the best one to start with. Read it through. It's awesome. Other people say another one. You ask them, okay? But start with the Gospels. That's the best place. Because you want to get your spiritual life together and know God. You got to know God because his name is Jesus Christ. And that's where you're going to find out. What's God's heart like? Look at what Jesus' heart was like. What's God's mercy like? Read what Jesus said. What's God's attitude towards sin? Read what Jesus' attitude towards sin was, because he showed us what God is like. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He says in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 16. Maybe it's verse 18. I don't know. Read his life. Jesus is gracious. He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1, 14. He's gracious in his character. He's gracious in his tone. He's gracious in his manner. He's gracious to all kinds of people. He's gracious to the wealthy, to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, to the nobleman at the end of John chapter 4 who had the sick child, to the Roman centurion. He's gracious to the people of high status, and he's gracious to the people of low status. He's gracious to the tax gatherers. He's gracious to the sinners. He's gracious to the blind, and he's gracious to the lepers, and he's gracious to the Jews, and he's gracious to the Gentiles. And he's gracious to the woman, to the women, to every woman who ever came to him. He's gracious, and he will be gracious to you because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, 8 has to say to us, he's the same. He's gracious in the gospel, the saving message of Jesus Christ. Because the thing that's separating you from God is your sin. The Bible says your sins. Have made a separation between you and your God, and they have hid his face from you. Isaiah 59, 2. That's why God is not that real to you. If you're not a believer in Jesus, if you're not clinging to Jesus. And Jesus died for your sins. I mean, you talk about simple truths that have incredible ramifications, right? And we know that, right? Jesus died for your sins. I'm like, is that the most important truth in the whole world and all of life? He died for your sins, and he rose from the dead to give you life. Amen. He died for your sins. The Bible, he was gracious when he died for your sins. Not just my sins or the person next to you or some godly person you know that's a Christian. He died for you. He loved you. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. The Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5:6. The Bible says, when we were enemies, we were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says, God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Yes! And he gave us pardon. And he just didn't fulfill the minimum when he pardoned our sin. But his forgiveness is clear, it is total, it is irreversible, it is perfect. It is spoken by his word, it was sealed by his blood. Forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, peace with God, clothed in Christ's righteousness, accepted in the beloved, eternal life. That's gracious. And Jesus gives that to you through his death and through his resurrection. You put Jesus in the center of your life. Thank you, brother. And you put Jesus in the center of your life, and you will find that he is gracious when you pray. He is gracious when you stumble. He is gracious when you sin, God forbid. He is gracious when you neglect his word. The Bible says we love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And you will experience his graciousness. Greater love than that of your mother or your father, greater love than that of your wife or your husband or your boyfriend or girlfriend. The Bible says greater love has no one than this. And it's talking about the love of Jesus, John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you trust, it starts with the forgiveness of your sin. Come to Jesus. Come to him today. God, forgive my sins by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But that is only the beginning. That is only the beginning to experiencing his generosity, his graciousness, his love, his abundant provision. Oh, my goodness. What does God want us to learn over and over again? Jesus' compassion for all, about Jesus' abundant provision, and about where your focus should be. Should it be on the overwhelming need? The 4,000. It's really 12,000, right? 4,000 men, 12,000 people, let's say. Overwhelming need. Not on your inadequacy. Only 7 loaves and some fish. So we have accurate, detailed information of how the supply was inadequate for the people. But the focus should be on Jesus' desire. What's Jesus' desire? I have verse 32. I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I'm unwilling. I love this. I'm unwilling to send them away lest they faint on the way. And he doesn't ask them to do it. It's different from the other one. You give them something to eat. Really clear in the other one. It's emphatic. The you is like said twice. Focus on Jesus' desire to reach others, to heal them, to feed them, to teach them, to love them, to bring forgiveness and reconciliation and new life and hope to people who need it. It doesn't relate to our time, does it? So much darkness all around us. And you've got the message. You've got the message. You've got the medicine. For sick hearts, share it. That's why we're here, to bring Jesus to them. Focus on Jesus' command. Focus on Jesus' resources. He will always give you what is necessary to do his will. Focus on Jesus himself. And you know, and I know some people listen to this message like this and say, I've got to try harder to do this, and I've got to try harder to do that. But it's not about trying harder. It's not about doing more. It's about believing more. It's about trusting in Jesus more. Continue, you've believed in Jesus at some time, and it's important to continue to believe in Jesus as is important to begin to believe in Jesus. So I was reading about this guy. This preacher was talking about this guy he knows. Let's see what his name is. The preacher's a guy named Guy McGraw, and he's talking about some guy he knows named Sam. And Sam, like, is cool. He will send cards that have sayings and scriptures on them with a nice picture, and he'll, like, send it to somebody. He makes his own cards. But anyway, he had this great picture of Niagara Falls. Okay, and Niagara Falls is like, you know, it's like pretty impressive looking thing. Actually, I was able to be there twice. I used to live in Ohio, and it's, you know, it's not that far. It's like 4.5 hours or something like that. And I went, I mean, it was awesome. And there's all this water coming out, right? How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Okay, cool. And you live in Granada Hills. That's amazing. So, like, amazing. What an amazing time we live in. That we can see these things, right? You know, it used to be you were born somewhere, and that's pretty much where you lived your whole life and died. Okay. Now we live in a different time. And anyway, it's amazing how much water is going over the falls, right? And it's loud. It's like it's thunderous. And, I mean, it's, the drop is not like, you know, Yosemite, upper, middle, lower Yosemite. But the volume of the water is phenomenal. So anyway, the guy had this great picture of Niagara Falls, and he couldn't find the right scripture or poem to match with it. And then he saw this hymn, which I've never heard of before, but it's awesome. Have you on the Lord believed? Still, there's more to follow. Of his grace have you received? Still, there's more to follow. Oh, the grace the Father shows. Still, there's more to follow. Freely he his grace bestows. Still, there's more to follow. More and more and more and more, always more to follow. Oh, the matchless, boundless love. Still, there's more to follow. And that is the abundant, gracious, wonderful, amazing provision that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed are they that trust in him? I think it's Psalm 34. Does anybody know? I'm pretty sure that's it. I have been, as a Christian, I have been so blessed in my life. I mean, I've been with the Lord. I trusted in him in 1974. It's been an amazing journey. I've seen so many good things. And I experienced so many blessings right now. And this year, I suffered an absolutely crushing loss when my son passed away. He was 36 years old, and after 17 days of horrible illness, while he was in a coma, he got worse and worse. He passed away on the 16th of April. Now, my thought as I was working on this, and I didn't kick in until I was, you know, halfway through working on the sermon. If God's been so generous and wonderful and abundantly gracious to me ever since I believed in Jesus in so many wonderful and different ways, can't God in some way minister to me in the midst of the emptiness and loss I feel, this hole, this was part of my life? Can't he fill that? And it's silly me. When my mother passed away, it's odd, like in the same month, he gave me like a new best friend, like one of my six closest friends. It used to be five, now it's six. It happened the same month. Oh, coincidence? I think not. Gracious. Amazing. What have we seen today? Awesome. Isn't it great that the feeding of the 4,000 is in there, and then they had this discussion about it? Isn't it wonderful? It's deja vu all over again. Why God shows you the same things over and over again. And I haven't been too personal, but I know there's lessons that you're supposed to learn and then you've failed and maybe you've just given up and you're just letting it go. But God is going to bring you back to the place like he brought Abraham, like he does to me, like he did to the disciples. He's going to bring you back to learn those lessons. Make it a quick study. One, why does God show you the same things over and over again? Because his lessons are important, because we're spiritually dull. Two, why does God want, what does he want to show you over again? Over and over again. We went over those. Let's imagine that today after church you're very hungry and you're going home or to a relative's home and you're having a big family party and your mom or your wife or one of your relatives has cooked up a fantastic meal. What's your favorite? Steaks right off the barbecue, cooked just the way you like them. Is it delicious chicken? Or maybe it's pizza. I gotta admit, it's good. And man, you're heading home and, oh, your mouth is watering. Your stomach is crying out. You're longing for that wonderful home-cooked meal. But you're hungry. So on the way there, you stop off at McDonald's. You score a couple of quarter pounders with large fries and a big Coke, and you supersize the whole deal. Now, are you going to be interested in what is being made when you get home? I mean, are you going to be as interested in that wonderful meal that you've got? I think we need to realize that what God has prepared for us is the best. And when you eat the junk food that this world has to offer, and when you continue to go in the habits that you know are hurting you spiritually, or when you give in to those temptations that you know are hurting your spiritual life, you know that you're just eating the junk food and you're going to miss out on the lavish provision. We desire all kinds of different things, but God is the one we really need. We long for all kinds of possessions, all kinds of entertainment, all kinds of distractions, but God is what really satisfies. Jesus is what really satisfies. His word is what really nourishes us and makes us grow. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew 6:21. Let's pray together.